Paul writes, Galatians 5:16, these words, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rage, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and eternal word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we come to this portion of our study in Galatians to find Paul now addressing the question of how is it possible to live in the freedom of Christ without slipping into that bondage that he has been describing, which would be the bondage of living under the law as an addition. That's what those false teachers were suggesting, living according to a set of rules or living by obeying the law as though you could live the Christian life by yourself. The answer comes in this passage when he says, "Live by the Spirit." And there are really two things that I'd like you to see in this passage that we first of all need to recognize. Living in the Spirit places us into a spiritual conflict. He'll describe that in the first part of the passage. But living by the Spirit is the way of Christian victory. This is what Paul has been leading to as he writes to the church at Galatia, warning them not to live in accordance with the false teaching that suggested that you can do it yourself by following the law and adding that to faith in Christ. And he says, no, faith in Christ alone. The gospel is salvation by faith in Christ alone. We're justified by faith. But it raises that question, well, how do you live then this justified life? The answer is here. He says, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. As you see, he begins verse 16 by talking about a conflict. If you walk by the Spirit, you're going to be in conflict with the desires of the flesh. And he fleshes that out, no pun intended. Verse 17, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." There's a conflict, a spiritual conflict that exists. It's a battle. It's described here as a struggle. In other places, it's a trial, it's warfare. And because he uses this terminology, we need to be reminded that this warfare calls us to a spiritual training program, if you would. Spiritual training, spiritual living that requires us to be trained in the things of the Spirit so that we are armed, as Paul talks of it in Ephesians, with the armor of God, and enabled then to live out our Christian life in this warfare that we are engaged in. It's a common theme. Paul talks about it not only there in Ephesians 6 in this terminology of put on the armor of God. He speaks of it here in terms of a trial and warfare and a struggle. The 13th chapter of Romans, he says, "Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, do not think about how you would gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There again, in the 13th chapter, he marks out this constant battle between the old sinful nature and the way in which we are to live in the Spirit by the new nature that's in Jesus Christ. When you think about this conflict, I like to think back to some of the stories that I learned from my dad when he talked about his experiences in World War II. When he went to into the Army Air Corps in World War II, part of their training was enemy recognition. And he often talked about that. I remember him talking about the flashcards that they had, and they would flash as well on the screen pictures of enemy airplanes. And of course, you would mix in one of your own with that, and these pictures would flash on the screen. And you had to be able to identify the enemy as well as your own, so that you didn't fire on your own, but you had to know, you had to be just that quick. Who is the enemy? Recognition. And that's what Paul's after here. We need to have immediate recognition. We need to know the enemy. We need to know, as the Bible talks about it, that the world, the flesh, and the devil is against us. Or as he says here, the desires of the flesh, those are against the Spirit. And he goes on to describe some of those things that pertain to the old nature against which we continue to struggle. He says, the works of the flesh, and then he lists them in verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of this nature. These are the works of the flesh, the immorality and the impurity and the debauchery that we see all around us. That's the work of the flesh. That's the work of the old nature. That will never go away as long as this world still has those who are in the old nature in rebellion against God. But we are to rise up and stand over against that which we have a tendency to slip into that old habit and old nature. And Paul says, you're in a battle. Rise up against these things. Impiety or sensuality, idolatry and witchcraft. All of these things speak of a false piety, a false religion, a false piety that goes against the tables of God's law. And he catalogs interpersonal problems. Sounds like he's talking about family reunions here. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy. All of these things are a part of the old nature. And he says we are to rise up and war against those things. Intemperance, drunkenness, orgies. And he says in verse 21, I warn you. Have you ever looked at verse 21? Look at verse 21. I warned you before, and I warn you now. Those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God. That's a very stern verse. They will not enter the kingdom of God. Those who are taken captive by these things, those who practice these things, those who are living in the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, as he speaks of them here, and he catalogs them, those things are not the things of the kingdom of God. And those who are doing those things are simply evidencing the fact that they're not in Christ. And have you ever wondered why he would address this verse 21, and say this to a church? Because those things sometimes come into the church and into the life of the church because we're not diligent, we're not careful to live in the Spirit, we're not careful to remember that the warning is here. Those who do those things will not enter the kingdom of God. We need to be living by the Spirit. And he says here in verse 21, those who live by the flesh will not enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 22, there's that great transition word, but the works of the Spirit, and he goes on to describe them, are the works that are going to war against the works of the flesh. They are the Christian graces that reflect the attitude and the life and the lifestyle of a believer. And you can take all of this list of what is commonly called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you can break it down into three categories, roughly those things that reflect toward our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and an inward look, our relationship with our own heart. The relationship to God is, first of all, that love. The fruit of the Spirit brings about love. God should be our first love. We should love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. A love that's based on the knowledge of God that's revealed in Scripture, that God sent His Son into this world, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a love, then, that we have for God that is rooted in His love for us. So love is not just some gushy marshmallow-like feeling in the pit of your tummy, but it is a love that is directed to God first and foremost. And then joy comes through knowing that salvation that comes through God's love, which gives us a reason to rejoice and to be glad, and peace. And I want to remind you of that verse in Romans. We've read it again this morning. We are justified by faith alone, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God means that we're reconciled to God. God's no longer angry at us. We are reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And now we are reconciled with God. We know what it means to be reconciled. At least I would hope so. I hope that you haven't had the the bad experience of having a bad relationship with someone, maybe a family member or someone else. But sometimes those relationships, which can be filled with anger and bitterness towards someone else, sometimes those relationships can be bridged when those two parties come together. And sometimes it's hard work when they come together, but it has happened, and it should happen, that those parties come together and they forgive one another, and now the relationship is restored on the basis of forgiveness. And we say then that they are reconciled to one another. We're reconciled to God because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul speaks of it here, the three that begin this list, love, joy, peace, largely manifest that relationship that we have with God. And then you see the attitude that we are then to have on the basis of a relationship with God, an attitude that we are to have towards others. And those are the next three things: patience, kindness, and goodness. We should have an attitude of patience with others. How do we have that relationship with others and that patience unless we first have a right relationship with God and love God? You know, the first great commandment is love God. And what did Jesus say? The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have number two without number one. Number one, love God first. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor, you will find a way to be patient with your neighbor. You know, sometimes you might live in a place where you live in a neighborhood where you might not have the greatest of neighbors. We'll say it that way. So sometimes you just have to have an attitude of patience with a neighbor in the church who has a different view. Or a neighbor who is just someone that you know, but because they're different than you. How do you achieve that attitude of patience with them? We get impatient. Why do we get impatient with anyone? Generally, we get impatient with someone else because we think we're right and they're wrong. And to me, that's what it boils down to most of the time. But how can I be patient with that individual with whom I differ? It is based on, first of all, that relationship with God of love, joy, and peace, and that transformation of my heart, mind, and life to the point where now I can do what God called me to do and love my neighbor as myself and demonstrate that love in a very real way by being patient and accept them with kindness. Actions that demonstrate that are the goodness that the fruit of the Spirit here is speaking of. You demonstrate the goodness of God by demonstrating that in actions toward other individuals, because God has first of all shed abroad that love in your heart and in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you can show and demonstrate in genuine actions the love of God towards someone else. And so you see, there are these relationships we have with others that are affected by the fruit of the Spirit, but there are also qualities that describe our hearts. And our hearts should be described by these last three qualities of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It should be reflected that, or it should be demonstrated in the life of a Christian that we're faithful, which means that we're reliable. We're a person of integrity. Faithfulness is that integrity that rests upon being right with God. And gentleness, a person who is meek and patient and content. Not contentious, but content. Gentleness. That doesn't mean that you get walked all over by someone else, but it just means that in your dealing with someone else, that you are meek and patient and content, and it's not your rights that are the thing that you should be working at. You know, that's the world. The world wants, I want my rights. You know, so I go out and I march and I go out and I decry someone else and bring down the government or whoever is against me. I need my rights. We hear that all the time, don't we? On the television screen. I have my rights. Well, as a Christian, the only right we have is to say that we're sinners saved by grace. And I think this fruit of the Spirit and this particular aspect of gentleness calls us not to be demanding our rights, but to be a person who is patient and meek and content, who looks for that relationship that we have with others to be dominated by that spirit of gentleness, and then also self-control. Self-control is that word that speaks of being in control of your own person, able to restrain your natural impulses. What are your natural impulses? Sinful, right? If we go according to the works of the flesh. But to control our natural impulses is to be able to rule our own spirit and to be able to live in accordance with the word of God. And then Paul says, after he lists all of these nine qualities, he says, no law is needed against these things. There's no law needed because the law's purpose is otherwise. The purpose of the law, and he gets this in here because he's writing against those teachers that said you need the law. He says the purpose of the law is to restrain and to curb sin. That's what the purpose of the law is. It restrains sin and it curbs sin. It's to rein us in. But we don't need to be reined in if we're filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things are the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Those things are the evidences of the life that is led by the Spirit. Those things are the things that evidence the work of God and His grace in our lives. And those are the things that are necessary for the mortal combat that we're engaged in, warring against the flesh. But in this war, we're not left to our own ability, our own strategy, but we are called to walk by the Spirit. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lusts of the flesh. That's another way of saying, do you want Christian victory? Do you want to overcome? Do you want to live for Christ? Do you want to glorify God? Walk by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit is the way of Christian victory. That's the second thing that I think underscores what Paul is writing about in this section of his letter. Live by the Spirit, not by following these precepts of the law, those Judaizing teachers have suggested. Live by the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your life, because when you live by the Spirit, you're listening to the call of Scripture to do what he says here is to crucify the old nature. Those who, in verse 24, belong to Jesus Christ, he says, have already crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. To crucify something is to kill it. And to do that, you have to be pitiless. It's a painful job, and you have to be persistent. Sin is horrible. Scripture describes it. Sin is something against which we must fight. The flesh deserves no mercy. We need to execute it. Paul says, crucify it. He uses very graphic terminology when he uses the word crucifixion. When you think about what a crucifixion was all about, we need to crucify the old nature. It's another way of saying we need to repent. We need to turn away from sin. And to do that, we need to be faithful. And it's a painful task. It's hard to give up the things that the old nature liked. We like those old quick and easy shortcuts that we learned in our sinful nature. But the route to carry out the job of living by the Spirit is the route that's marked out by crucifying the old nature. To do that, you need daily persistence, daily repentance. You need decisive repentance from whatever sin it is that you must repent of. And our goal must be that sinful nature to which we often return and often seeks to rise up, that sinful nature remains dead. It remains dead, dead, dead. Paul says, live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit, we need to be dead to the old nature. Just as a man was left on the cross until he was dead, so we must crucify that old nature, and it must be dead. That's living in the Spirit. And living by the Spirit will be done if we live by the Spirit. Verse 25 says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's a clear distinction between the word led of the Spirit and keeping in step in the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit means to walk and keep in step. Do you go to the mall and do you walk? There are a lot of people that do that, but for exercise. But if you go somewhere, you walk together. Sometimes as we age a little or we have other issues, one or the other of the partners will say, slow down a little bit. Have you ever had that experience? You're going a little too fast, or, you know, got a bad leg, whatever it is, let's walk together. Walk together with the Spirit. That's what keeping in step with the Spirit is. It's an active word. It means don't take any detours. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but walk with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's kind of shorthand terminology for the Apostle Paul to say that's your covenantal responsibility. A covenantal responsibility that you dare not neglect, because under the covenant that God has made with us, this covenant of grace by which he calls us to himself, he calls us to keep in step with the Spirit, to cleave unto the Lord, as that phraseology is given in the Scripture, in a new obedience. Keep in step with the Spirit is an activity of faith. It takes energy, it takes work to make that progress, but it's worth the work. And we are called to do that by the diligent use of the means of grace. And in plain language, it's reading the Bible, worshiping the Lord, and serving him. If we're not doing those things, if we're not studying Scripture, if we're not hearing God's word, if we're not obeying his commandments, then we're not in step with the Spirit. And you don't want to be out of step with the Spirit of God. It's one thing to be out of step with someone you're walking with in the mall, and they say, well, you go ahead and I'll wait here because I got to rest a little bit. They don't have enough of those rest stops in the mall. Particularly, they don't have enough rest stops or chairs in shoe stores in the mall. One of these fine days, I think I'm just going to take my own chair with me because I need my rest stop when we're doing those activities. I can't keep up. You don't want that to happen with the Spirit. Keep up with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Through the reading of the Word, the study of the Scripture, there should be a love of God's Word in the heart of every believer that comes out of one like the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation day and night. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Go to the psalmist, read the psalmist, see what the psalmist says about the word of God. If you need a shortcut, go to Psalm 119, which is the longest of all of the psalms. Each one of the verses of Psalm 119 has a reference to one in one way or another to the word of God, whether it's word, statute, ordinances, commandments, and so on. There are a number of words, about 8 or 10 words. Each verse of that psalm has something that reflects upon the word of God. But look at the psalmist's attitude towards the word of God. Is that your attitude? Look at how the psalmist says that he needs God's word. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Is that your desire? I would submit to you that if it's not, you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, because the Spirit and the Word of God are in agreement with one another, and the Spirit never operates apart from the Word of God. It takes effort. It takes work, but it's worth it. And as a responsibility that we are given to live in this covenantal obedience, we need to make diligent use of the means of grace. We need to pray, we need to read and study Scripture, and we need to worship God so that our hearts and our minds are occupied, as Paul writes in another place, with the things of the kingdom of God. Seek those things which are above, Paul writes in Colossians. He says in Philippians, think on these things. In order to think on these things, you need to know about those things. You need to read about those things. You need to study those things. And then think on them, which is to meditate upon those things. And in Philippians 4, he says, do them. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, recognize, first of all, that the old appetites are still there, but we're called to reject them. It's kind of like our old appetite for food that we just can't seem to shake, especially when we start a new diet. Have you ever started a new diet? And you know that there are certain no-nos in that diet, don't you? Isn't it amazing that every time you start a new diet, that the things you're not supposed to have are the things you like the most and taste the best? And you're starting to salivate and you go, oh man, I can't have that. In a real way, I think that's how the old nature still rises up. We just slide into that so easily. Paul says, put it to death. Be nice if we could do the same thing with our old diets. Put it to death. Yeah, I don't need that apple pie and ice cream anymore. Nope, I killed it. That apple pie and ice cream is never gonna rise up against me again and make me hungry. And I'm thinking about it now and I'm going, I could use one. Unfortunately, it doesn't work for our diet, but that's what we're supposed to do. And then don't despair of faith, because through faith, we're a part of the body of Christ. Through faith, we're united to Christ. Through faith, we're engaged in this conflict where Christ is our strength and our Redeemer. And remember that in Christ, we have victory. It's the battle is the Lord's. That was the cry of the Old Testament. When the people of Israel went into battle and they looked at the enemy and said, you know, we're outnumbered. Okay, let's go and let's ask God to help us. Pray. Go, Moses, go pray. And Moses would pray, and Moses would come back, or the king would come back, and, you know, is God going to save us? And yeah, the answer is yes. Because ultimately it says the battle is the Lord's. You're not the one. You could be more in number than all of the other armies, but God isn't going to let you win unless God is the one that does it. And you see, the battle is the Lord's spiritually as well, because in Christ you have all that you need, all that you need to overcome the works of the flesh, all that you need to move on with His grace to victory in Jesus Christ, to be victorious over Satan. Scripture is clear, you belong to Jesus. You're victorious over Satan. Why? Because Jesus is victorious over Satan and you're in Him. And because you're in Him, the victory is yours. That's why Paul can say later in Romans, you, the church, will soon stomp old Satan under your feet. Because You're in Jesus Christ, not because you've got big feet, not because you found something that you can do, but because you're in Jesus Christ, you're victorious over him. He cannot prevail. Because you belong to Jesus, you can still renounce sin, crucify your old nature, and lead a godly life. Because you're in Jesus Christ, the victory is yours. We can live by the Spirit, and the victory is ours for the glory of Christ. Amen.